Amen. Thank you. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. How are you all doing this morning? Y'all doing all right? All right. Abby had the bag for us this week. Let's see what we got. It's heavy. Oh, it's a book.
Yeah, it's
a
Bible.
Oh, it's the Bible. That's a really
Abby
good book.
Had
oh, it was written by Sarah Young. I had no idea.
Abby has this Bible at home.
Oh, yeah? Well, what do we do with the Bible? How many of y'all have Bibles? Yeah?
I don't.
You don't? Yeah, I do, yeah. Well, I have several Bibles. In my office, there are probably at least 10 Bibles, and they're all different translations, and they all have different words that they use. Get a? Oh, okay, that's supposed to be with it, too. So this is a sheep, right? What's your sheep's name?
Squishy.
I think we've met Squishy before, haven't we? So as God's children, as God's sheep, he asks us to listen to him, right? Now, do we hear God speaking audibly like we hear our parents speaking audibly? No, not all the time. Sometimes we do. Sometimes maybe you will. But most of the time, we hear God when we read the Bible. And when we read the stories in the Bible and when we read the things that we're told to do and not told to do, that's how we hear from God. And so it's important for us to read the Bible. How often do you think we should read the Bible? Every day we should read the Bible, right? At least part of it. Not all of it, but some of it. Hold on. Okay, you quiet you. All right. We should read the Bible every day, and when we do that, we're hearing from God, and we'll hear the things that he has to tell us, okay? So I want us to be mindful of that, and here is your Bible back. Very cool. And Joel, you haven't had the bag in a while, so I'm gonna trust you to have it.
And then,
well, don't tell me what you're going to put in there. That defeats the purpose. You don't let your mother have any influence on what you put in either. All right, we're going to pray, and then you guys can go to children's church. Third grade and under, is that correct? Yes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and all of the various versions and translations and illustrated Bibles that we have to help tell us the stories of your grace in our midst. Lord, we pray that we would continue to be mindful of that every day and that you would help us to hear from you every day as we read your Bible. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you guys can go to Children's Church. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Today we conclude our time in James. It's been a good month in James. Now I want to remind us kind of where we've been so we can be mindful of where we're going to be today. But if you'll remember, week one we talked about faithful activity, right? Being faithful in the things that we do, having a faith that propels us to action. We looked then at loving our neighbors, and we kind of decided who our neighbors were, those who were in closest proximity to us at the time. We talked about the tongue and how it is a small but powerful thing, and it can cause great harm if not watched and not tamed, if you will. Then we looked at this idea of intentional listening to God, hearing from him, seeking to know what he desires. And then last week, Maggie did an excellent job talking about our roots, right? talking about the fact that we are to be grounded, that we are to have deep roots that give us strength to do the things that we need to do. And today we're going to look at confession. Don't get anxious. Don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to tell me anything you don't want to. So as we prepare to hear about that this morning, let us hear from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. If any of you are suffering, they should pray. If any of you are happy, they should sing. If any of you are sick, they should call for the elders of the church, and the elders should pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer that comes from faith will heal the sick, for the Lord will restore them to health, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. For this reason, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. Elijah was a person just like us. When he earnestly prayed that it wouldn't rain, no rain fell for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and God sent rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any of you wander from the truth and someone turns back the wanderer, recognize that whoever brings back a sinner from the wrong path will save them from death and will bring about the forgiveness of many sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, again for this day, we give you thanks. For the reading and the hearing of this, your word, we give you praise. We ask that you would be with the words you have given me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to comprehend. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about confession. How many people like confession? Do we know what we mean when we say confession? In the practicing of confession, we do it a little bit differently as Methodists than others do, than what maybe typically comes to mind. Now, when I say confession, how many of you all think of a little kind of closet where you sit and then a little thing opens up and you bare your soul to the priest or the reverend on the other side? That's not necessarily what I'm talking about this morning. Confession can be a couple different things. It can mean different things. It can mean confessing maybe a moral failure or a lapse in judgment, right? We've had those from time to time, and it does us good to share that with somebody and kind of get it off of our chest. And then there's this other confession, which is confessing our beliefs in certain persons or things or organizations, and confessing these things that we know to be true. And at its heart, confession is about telling the truth. I asked Abby Friday as we were driving back. We were in Chattanooga dealing with the traffic, and I was working on my sermon and just kind of working on things, and I said, Abby, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word confession? And the first words out of her mouth were telling the truth. And I was like, that's brilliant. I'd never really thought about it in that way, or at least certainly not used that kind of terminology, but that's exactly what it is. You are telling the truth. Either you're telling the truth about yourself, or you're telling the truth about something that you believe in or know to be true. Confession has this idea of naming that which is absolute. Naming that which is absolute. Now, in James, we've been talking about faithful activity. And if we are going to be faithfully active, as James calls us to be, we need to be a confessing people. If we are going to be a good neighbor and love those who are near to us and those that we encounter, we need to be a confessing people. If we are going to be wise in our speech and use our tongues to bring about encouragement rather than harm, we need to be a confessing people. And if we are going to be intentional in our listening, we need to be a confessing people. I think this idea of confession may be more appropriately this idea of speaking the truth in love. Now, how many of us have heard that phrase before? Now, how many of us speak the truth Everyone's going to want to raise their hand at this point. How many of us do it in love? Now all the hands will go down. All of us have no issue usually speaking the truth. Well, maybe you should do it this way. This is what my experience is. This is how I've seen things go. Maybe you should do this. It's kind of that unwarranted advice sometimes that we get. Or maybe you say, well, I told you that would happen if you did that, right? Speaking the truth in love, however, is far more difficult. There's a confessional nature to that. You are confessing your understanding of how things go in a way that is loving and encouraging and building up of someone else. We are to be a confessing people. I mentioned a few moments ago that we do this a little differently as Methodists, as Protestants. And what I mean by this is that we practice confession in a couple of ways. And we do this. All of us practice confession in a couple of ways. Maybe we're not aware of it. Maybe we are. But the first way that we confess is that we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Every week when we gather, we recite the Apostles' Creed or some creed of some kind. And we are confessing the faith that we have in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we are confessing our faith, confessing the truth of what we understand. In our communion liturgy that we will look at a little bit later, not only do we confess our sins, but we also confess the good news of Jesus Christ. After we confess the things that we have done wrong, you will hear me say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And then you all will respond back to me, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Oh, glory to God. Amen, right? And we confess the fact that we can offer this forgiveness to each other in the name of Jesus Christ because he came and died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in need of confession and in need of confessing him as our Lord and Savior. So we confess our faith in Jesus, but we also have the opportunity, and I call it an opportunity, to confess our failures. And again, we have that in the communion liturgy. It's a very general confession that we give about failing to love our neighbors, failing to be an obedient church, not doing God's will, so on and so forth. But we also have the opportunity to confess our failures in small groups, in groups of people that we know well and that we trust and that trust us. You see, the Methodist movement was begun in small groups. That's how it started. That's how it began. John Wesley was trying to reinvigorate the Anglican Church from within, and he started these small groups for people to confess, for people to love their neighbors, for people to do all of the things, really, that James is telling us to do here. And so he instituted class meetings and band meetings. And the only requirement for admission to these meetings was a desire to flee the wrath to come. And so we set up these class meetings. Now, a class meeting is a small group of people, usually about 7 to 12, no more than 12 usually, and it can be anybody. It can be a mixed group of men and women in various ages and life stages and things of this nature, and they come together and they ask questions of each other, and they hold one another accountable. And then they have band meetings, and these took it a little step further. These were usually smaller groups of maybe 6 to 8, usually no more than 8, and they would be groups split up, men and women, different age groups and life stages, very similar in one group. And these groups would get pretty deep, all right? These groups would be asking very difficult questions of one another. And thousands of people participated in these groups. Thousands of people came to be a part of something bigger than themselves, to try to seek to be better people and better Christians, and thus Methodism was born. Now, we've begun a class meeting here at Petrie. I've been meeting since April with 5 adults for weekly accountability and a discipleship group, a class meeting, if you will. And we focus our time around three questions. Now, when I asked these people if they wanted to join this group, I told them the expectation was that we would meet once a week for an hour for 52 weeks. And then at the end of that time, the expectation was that they would find five or six others of the same gender and they would start band meetings here at Petrie. And we would kind of multiply that out and we would begin to have these small groups, these opportunities for people to come together. And there's something a little different about these small groups than what we typically find, because these small groups don't have a curriculum. They don't have. Assumption is that you desire to flee the wrath to come. The assumption is that you're a Christian. The assumption is that you read your Bible, you pray, you attend to the ordinances of God. And then this is an opportunity to come together with other people and share your struggles and your joys together. And so when we meet, our time, our hour is focused around three questions. That's it. There's no sermon. Praise the Lord. There's no Bible study. There's no exegeting of passages with the Greek and the Hebrew and all this, that, and the other. There is just three simple questions. And the first question is, where have you seen God this week? And so we ask that question. Where have you seen God? What glory sightings do you have? And if you were to ask the people in this group, it seems like a simple question. It almost kind of seems like a question that is just designed to make everyone feel good about themselves. Where have you seen? Oh, God's everywhere, right? That's the first thought we have. But I think they would, the five that I'm with would readily admit that they are now much more intentional about looking for God in their day-to-day lives. And it never ceases to amaze me. We get to this question and they think, you know, I've been thinking about this all week. And for me, that's the glory sighting, the fact that they've been thinking about it all week. Now, sometimes they have something, sometimes we don't, and that's okay. But we're looking for God. And we know that when we look for him, he will be found, right? And he's usually right next to us. There he is, right? Usually right there. Where have you seen God this week? And so, that's a good question. So, I have seen God this week. As you know, we went on vacation down to Hilton Head, and so we had the opportunity to just be together as a family. So, that's one of my glory sightings. Got to be on the beach. Didn't get a sunburn. Glory. All these things. We're out there the first day on the beach, and this random gentleman with a couple kids comes, or actually I think it was a lady, came and had a couple of these little boogie board deals and said, it's our last day, do you want these? Yeah, we do. So we took glory. And then the last day we were there, I went and found a gentleman with some kids, and I said, do you want these? Absolutely. Glory. Here you go. Paying it forward. Found out they were from Kentucky. Glory. Glory of all glories. So I gave that to them, and they were able to use that for the time that they were there. Hopefully they'll pass that forward as well. So where have you seen God this week? The second question we ask is, how is it with your soul? Whoa, slow it down. And again, what I think is most surprising about this question is how honest we can be without maybe being too honest, without being maybe too confessional. And what's so funny about this question is a lot of times we'll come to this time and my soul is tired, it is weary, it is not in a good place. And I'm thinking, man, I'm a horrible person. The glory of all glories, everyone's soul is drained and weak and tired that week. And so we have the opportunity to encourage each other. And it reminds us again that we're not in this alone. There are others who struggle just like we do. My soul is well this week. As I mentioned, we've been on vacation. We had the opportunity to just get away, and it is well. I was here yesterday for a few hours working on stuff and just chomping at the bit to get back. And so my soul is very, very good this week. And then the third question, and this is a new one that I brought in a few weeks into our time together. How are you being spiritually and missionally accountable? Now, how many of us like the word accountable? Okay, that's about right. That's about right. Nobody likes to be held accountable. We like to hold others accountable, but we don't like to be held accountable. Well, I can hold myself accountable. Yeah, maybe. But how many free passes are you going to give yourself? Well, I had all of this going on this week, right? So this accountability question kind of reins us in, right? keeps us from being King Kong and just kind of going out and destroying things and doing whatever we want to do. These kind of questions rein us in. So the spiritual accountability component, what are you doing to draw closer to God, to be more like Christ? And my spiritual accountability with this group, I'm in several groups that are like this. The one with this group, and I think really with all of them, is being intentional about reading two psalms and two chapters in Revelation each week. Or each day, I'm sorry, each day. Reading two passages in each of those books each day and reflecting on those. And as we've been studying Revelation in our Bible study on Wednesday evenings, it's been good not only to read that kind of academically, getting ready for a Bible study, but also just to kind of read it devotionally. Because you go about it differently. You look at it a little differently each time. And so those have been good, and I've been doing just very well with those. The other spiritual accountability component for me is making sure that I come in this space during the week and just have a time of prayer, just silent reflection. And so that's another thing that I'm working on. I'm not doing as well on that as I would like, so I'm asking for accountability around that. And then we have this missional accountability. And holy smokes, we get real nervous when we ask this one. Because this one takes us now a step beyond just what we're doing to draw closer to God, but how are we reaching out to others? So my missional accountability that I've asked to be held accountable to is to engage people that don't go here in Elkton, just to engage them in conversation. Just to be intentional about having conversations with others. Now, that's mine. That does not have to be anyone else's. It does not have to be yours, but that's what I want to work on. It's just engaging other people that I don't know through the church in conversation. And who knows what will come of it. I've had opportunities to pray with people, opportunities to celebrate with people, opportunities to be ignored by people, all kinds of different opportunities as I've tried to engage others. And so those are the questions that we ask. We spend about an hour talking about those. And it's getting easier and easier as the time goes. And these are ways that we confess our faith. Groups like class meetings and band meetings, that's where elders come from. When it talks about the elders here, it talks about a group of people who are spiritually mature, who are working on their daily walk with God. They realize they haven't made it yet, but they're willing to pray for others, for healing, for various things. He says, gather the elders, call them together. The elders will pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's where elders come from, these people that are daily engaged and intentional in their walk with God. It's where the righteous are made, where we are sculpted. And it's where lives are sanctified. Now, those in our group here at Petrie, I wouldn't think any of them would claim to be perfect, but we're moving on towards perfection as followers of Jesus Christ. James, this book, this letter, is all about becoming a better person. It's all about becoming a better Christian. It's all about being intentional in the things that we do, doing practical things that show the faith we have in Jesus Christ. So how are you practically living out your faith? How are you practically growing in your understanding of God? These practical steps are what help our roots grow strong. Without a solid root system, we know, and we learned last week, that we will not survive. The tree will not survive. Without practical steps, our Christianity will fail. And it will falter, or worse, it will become complacent. Today we confess, by coming to this table, that we need God's help. When we enter this building, week in and week out, we are confessing to the world that we need help, that we cannot do it on our own. We recognize this morning as we come to the table that we share the need of forgiveness along with all humanity. May our faithful activity this morning, may our time spent at the table this day propel us to faithful activity each and every day. Gracious God, we thank you again for all that you've done for us, for this time that we could come together and celebrate your love in our midst. as we gather around your table this morning, we pray that you would remind us of your great love for us in Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name.